we'll see if I succeeded or not. You guys will be the judge, won't you? Well, I thought most of you mothers would be eating breakfast in bed this morning and watching us on TV. But I guess some of you didn't. Didn't get the memo on that, huh? Let me pray one more time and ask God for his help here. We've got a lot to talk about, and I just really want to talk about what God wants me to talk about in these 16 verses. Because there's so much in all these. Father, thank you for this time of gathering today, Lord. Thank you for your word. We've come to worship and be in your presence, to fellowship with one another and to hear your word, to be able to hear it and receive it, be encouraged and edified and be built up, Lord, so that we might be able to speak and share it with one another, Lord, and encourage and edify one another, Lord. And I pray, God, you'll accomplish that through your word today. I ask you to bless the hearer and speaker, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 today. And I sat down to look at this last week. I'd been thinking of it for quite a while, but I just remembered years ago I read a book by a man by the name of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian many, many years ago. In fact, he laid perhaps the foundation of all that's happened in China. Some of you probably know that in China there's millions, millions of Christians. And Watchman Nee would be considered one of the men who laid the foundation for that work. Now, they imprisoned him eventually, and they finally had to cut out his tongue because he kept winning people to Christ in his prison cell, and they finally cut his tongue out so he couldn't talk to them. But he gave his life for the gospel. He wrote some powerful theological books. He wrote one on the church life that absolutely changed my thinking about church life as a result of reading it. And he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And it was a book regarding the book of Ephesians, the entire book of Ephesians. And so far, in the first three chapters, we've talked about where we sit. Okay? If you go back and read the first three chapters again, which I'm hoping some of you have read some of this over and over as we've studied it, it talks about we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You know, it says that in there. And who we are. It talks that sitting has to do with where we rest. We rest in the fact of what Christ has done, the blessings of Christ, and what he's done in our life. It's all about him. It's about the sitting, the theology. And that's another part of this. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, and I'm thankful Nathaniel kind of went through all the three chapters and kind of brought us back, you know, refreshed us on all that. But the first three chapters is about theology, basically. It's theology. And if you look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul, that's what he does. He starts out by giving the theology before he goes into giving us the application of what we should do. Here's things you should do. This is what you should do. This is how your talk ought to be. This is how your actions ought to be. He gives you the theology, and then he gives you the practical side. So it's the theological and then the practical. And so today, chapter 4 starts the walking. Sit, walk. Going to walk. We got to walk. How are we going to walk? Since this is the theology, since this is everything Christ has done for us, how should we walk? How should we be? And so you're going to see in chapter 4 kind of a switch from theology. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still theology interwoven in these chapters, in the rest of these chapters, but it's more about the practical application of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have all these blessings that God has given us. So how should we act? How do we walk? So today we're going to start in chapter 4 about the walk. And, of course, the standing part, I think we get that over in, so I can finish Watchman Nee here. It's over in chapter 6 about standing. Remember the armor of God? We're going to get there eventually. Somebody will be talking about that. We're supposed to stand. So you sit secure in Christ. Here's how you should walk. You walk in these things. And whenever trouble comes, you stand. Sit, walk, stand. It's a beautiful book. If you ever get a chance to get it, I don't know if they still got some of his books in print, but he wrote some powerful. It's a small little book. It's not real thick. And Watchman Nee was an apostle to China that set churches in order. And, well, we'll talk about that a little later. So now, we kind of got through that. Now, here's an overview of what we're going to look at. Somebody said they liked what I did last time, and I think that helps me, if it doesn't help anybody else, to give an overview of what we're going to look at and then get into a little more depth. Here's sort of the overview. Verses 1 through 6 stresses unity. I think Bradley was talking about unity and diversity. I think that was some of his message. And I think Nathaniel even touched on unity and diversity. And unity and diversity is a big thing in these first 16 verses. But it starts out with unity. In verses 1 through 6, it's talking about unity. How many of you know you better have unity before you have diversity? You ever thought about that? Maybe just some of you philosophers. I went to college many years ago and got a degree, but my wheel fell off and I'm kind of hindered now. I don't have a lot of that. But I do remember one thing. I took every philosophy course I could take. As a Christian, I took philosophy. Because as a believer, I wanted to make sure that what I was believing couldn't be challenged by the philosophies of these world, the foolish philosophies of this world. And so I studied philosophy. I studied Immanuel Kant. I studied all those different ones that had, you know, all these philosophies. Soren Kierkegaard was a very interesting one. He was a Christian, but he had a different twist on Christianity. And I think he had some good, valid points. But that's not the point. The point is this. In philosophy, one of the big things, and this is what you got to hear me say, the big thing with philosophy is that there has to be a unity that works with the diversity in the universe. And as I was hearing that, I thought, well, God figured that out. The Bible figured out diversity and unity. There's supposed to be a unity in the body as well as diversity, and it all works together for a beautiful, like an orchestra, a beautiful orchestra putting together. Can you imagine if there's diversity in an orchestra without unity? Come on now. Everybody blowing their horn, everybody playing their violin. What brings unity to it? The conductor and the music that's written. And they follow what's written. And as they do everything together, it puts out a beautiful, unified sound. And that's what God did with the church. And that's where we're going with this. But unity has to be in there. So verses 1 through 6 stresses unity. 7 through 10, it tells us that there is diversity that's come to the church. And it came through the gifts that Christ gave us through his finished work on earth. And then the last 11 through 16 tells us about the unity through our diversity. It talks about our diversity producing a unity. And so that's what we're talking about. Now, I wrote this down. I'm just giving you everything I wrote down. There's no order to this. Unity without diversity leads to complacency. Have you ever thought of that? We're all unified. There's no diversity. Everybody thinks alike. Brad talked about this, I think. But if you have all this unity, then everybody's just complacent. You know, we don't ever try to risk anything. We don't ever do anything. We never move. We're just complacent. So I'd say unity by itself, without any diversity, leads only to complacency. And diversity without unity leads to chaos and conflict. Lots of conflict. And I got that from this scripture that we're looking at today. So, chapter 4 starts the part of how we are to walk as believers. You know, sometimes when I've read this, I have kind of skipped over the first 6 verses, thinking that, well, let's get into the more meat of the word there, and, you know. But I came to realize that these first 6 verses, calling the body to unity, calling people to unity, is very, very important in our walk with God. Now, let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We'll just take this in these bites here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, let's sort of look at some of this a little bit. Paul is entreating them. And notice he put in there that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. This letter was a prison letter. It was written while Paul was more than likely in the prison in Rome. He wrote this letter, and he wrote Colossians, and he wrote another one, which I can't remember right now, but he wrote these letters while he was in prison. So he's saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, and I'm begging you. That adds a little weight to his message. You know, I'm locked up because of the Lord, because of who I am in the Lord, and that adds a little weight to it. If someone says, I'm speaking to you from prison because I've put my life on the line for the Lord, so please hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. It's very important. And I think that's kind of where he's telling them to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What's your calling? Well, you can go back to chapter 1. It's telling us what our calling is back there. Specifically, chapter 1, verse 18. I think Nathaniel covered that last week, that your eyes, your heart may enlighten so that you might know what is the hope of his calling upon your life. Okay, so he's telling us to walk worthy of what all those things I told you who you are, walk worthy of that. And I'm adding a little weight to that because I'm a prisoner for God. And then in verse 2, and I thought to myself, gosh, I'm none of that. I'm none of that. With all humility, not half-hearted humility, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Now, this word patience is makrothumia in the Greek, and it's a patience that we have not in situations where, you know, the tire goes flat. I have a flat tire about every week. Does anybody like that? I mean, you know, every week it's on a different vehicle, too. You know, I'm always airing that thing up. I almost have to carry an air compressor with me everywhere I go. One of them great big things, you know, they use in construction. I don't have a little one. But anyway, you know, it's not talking about being patient with your vehicles or with your house problems or with your leaky roof. It's talking about patience. This makrothumia is a Greek word that's only used being patient with another person. That guy that you work with who constantly, he's like the drip, you know, ching. He constantly gets, being patient with that person around you. Now, I have news for you. We're not all alike in this fellowship. We're not all alike in this city, you know. I mean, there's lots of Christians in this city. We're not alike. We're all different. And that patience is needed in forbearing one another. In other words, putting up with one another with an understanding heart, with an understanding mind, trying to understand, trying to not just walk away, but to learn to develop an appreciation for that other person through your patience and being willing and humility and gentleness. I can see my gentleness is lacking. I have a very quick tongue. I can just sit up here and tell on myself all day. I mean, I know I can because I look at these qualities. And, you know, it's easy to skip over this verse and go on to the stuff about apostles and prophets and pastors, you know, and all the grace of God, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? This, Paul started with this. This is the foundation of all the other stuff. It don't make any difference if you're a great apostle if you don't have any patience with people. If you don't have any humility, if you don't have any gentleness, if you don't have any forbearance, it doesn't make any difference if you're a teacher or a pastor, if you don't have these qualities. These are the first things that he mentions. We have to walk in these. So I use this word posture. I learned that word years ago from a Christian teacher. The posture of your heart has to be one of humility, has to be one of gentleness, has to be one of patience and forbearance with other people. These are the things that we have to exercise, and he says, in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Actually, literally, that's saying that the unity of spirit is the bond of peace. When there's peace, there's a unity of the spirit. When there's no peace, check the unity of the spirit and check these other qualities if they're happening. Anyway, now in verses 4 through 6, it's almost like this is a thing that they would have exercised as a church. There's one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, it's like they would have quoted this. But as I got to study in this, the emphasis here is not on body, faith, Lord, baptism, God, and Father. The emphasis is not on those words. The emphasis is on one. One Lord. One baptism. One faith. And it's talking to the individual. It's saying that each individual has come in this way. And each of you individuals have to realize that the unity is around everybody experiencing the same things in these areas, that there's one Lord. You don't have a different Lord than I do. We have the same Lord. We have the same Father. We were all baptized in water to the church. You know, we all came in the same way. There's a unity there. So be quick to preserve that sense of unity as you walk with other people, because they all came in the same way as you did. Does this make sense? You're all part of this thing called the church, but you all came in the same way. You had to see that there was one Lord, one faith. And Paul tries to express the importance of our unity in the Spirit by talking about every one of these things, there's one. And that's the unity of the Spirit. This is like the musical score that the orchestra needs to play. The maestro is lead, you know, it's the name of this orchestral piece is Unity in the Spirit. This is the piece we're all playing. Unity. We're maintaining and exercising unity of the Spirit. Now that he's talked about the need and the necessity of being unified in spirit, now he's going to talk about diversity. Because like we said in the beginning, you can't have diversity if there isn't a sense of unity about these things. We're wanting to preserve. He used that word preserve. Because these diverse things are going to hit you wrong. They're going to hit you wrong. You understand the various graces that God gives to different people. This person over here, he's going to say something to somebody here, and they're going to take it wrong because they're from a different How many of you know there's a kindness in God, but there's a severity also? Huh? Come on. We don't know about severity yet, do we? We talk about God loving us. Yeah, that's the kindness of God. But there's a severity in God. Paul even said that. The severity. When God says something, he lets us know he means it. And there's a grace that goes on certain people that when they say something, they mean it. And those people that are into the kindness side of God, they hear that and they say, my goodness, listen how mean he is. You follow what I'm saying? This can happen when there's not a unity of the Spirit and realize that some of this needs to be spoken in the body of Christ. Okay, you believe me? Paul did it. Paul spoke to people. You can read 1 Corinthians. He got down and dirty on some of them, didn't he? Now, I'd tell you, some of those people that he talked to, if he had not talked to them the way they did, the church would not have survived. And so the apostle and the prophet speak a lot of times in that direction. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay. Chapter 4, 7 through 10, it says this. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, this verse tells us that through Christ we have received diverse gracings. I use that word plural, gracings. In 1 Peter, I can't remember exactly where it is, but there's a verse that says each one of us have received a grace and we're to give it, grace from God, to give it as we should. If it's by speaking, speak. If it's by serving, serve. Everyone's received different graces. And it talks about, I think Brad brought this up, about the manifold grace of God. You know what the word manifold means? How many of you have ever seen one of these little fans? We had them when we were kids. I always end up tearing them up because I never knew how to open them. But, you know, I'd try to pull them this way, and they were supposed to go this way. And when you do this with a, it's a, I guess they made them in China, like everything else is made. But you do this, and they've got all these little folds in them. You know what I'm talking about, girls? All those little folds. You do this, and they're, you know, they could, they, I don't know. I was always fascinated by them, but I always pulled them the wrong way and tore them apart, you know. And I never did really get one to work for me very well. But you remember the many folds? That's a manifold. That's a manifold fan. It has a lot of different folds to it. And the grace of God has many folds to it. So that when you're looking at this side, it won't look the same as the other side. You get where I'm going? There's diversity in God. And I don't even know how much diversity is in God. But when you read the Old Testament, you see a lot of diversity about his ways and how he behaves. I don't have the market on God. I don't know all that I need to know. And if you do, you know, you're more fortunate than I am. But the verse tells us that through Christ we've received these diverse gracings, these many sided gracings. And he uses the scripture 68 out of Psalm 68, he applied it to Jesus giving gifts to men. These gracings are considered gifts. And it says in verse 7, I want to stress this, but to each one of us. Hello, nobody's exempt. Each one of us have been given a gift in this area. Now you go back to Romans. It's Romans 8, I think. It talks about gifts. Most of the time, the stuff we're getting ready to cover here in verse 11 through 16 or whatever it is, these aren't considered gifts. They call them gifts, but we call them ministries, works, service ministries, or something like that. We got a different name for them. But they're still a gift. They're still something God gave to men. And in verse 7 through 10, that's the main thing he's wanting to stress here, is that he gave each one of us grace. according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, I think what that is trying to communicate is he may have given this person a grace in one area, a little stronger, and then over here he gave the same grace, but it may be not as strong. Does that make sense? To the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, whatever Jesus felt like each one of us ought to have, that's what he gave us. Who can be the judge of that? Only God himself. Are y'all with me? This is teaching. I'd much rather be preaching. I'd have just stayed in verses 1 and 2 if I was preaching. I wouldn't have went any farther because there was enough to preach on right there. But anyway, I'm trying to teach this the best I can. I did study commentaries, and they changed my mind on a few things. God can speak through a commentary once in a while. And it's really good to kind of see where God's going with this. Okay, now we're going to go into 11 through 16. Let's read this. And he gave. Notice this goes right back to verse 8, at the end of verse 8. He gave gifts, and he gave. These are the gifts he gave. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, okay, this is the result of the building up. This is the result of why the gifts were given. This is what the purpose of all the gifts were given. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in the deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Can we just stop for a moment and let that ring in our ears? That's a beautiful scripture. I don't know that we'll ever see that fulfilled completely. I can't imagine. There's so much there. But anyway, like I said, we normally call these giftings, ministries, or service type gifts. Now, here we go. He said there's apostles and prophets. There's some as apostles and prophets. Well, when you study the New Testament, you realize that most of the time when an apostle went out, what did he do? He started churches. He started churches. Evangelists didn't start churches. Pastors didn't start churches, but apostles and prophets. Paul always, he always seemed like he always took a prophet with him. Okay? And I don't know if the prophet would sort of keep him in check, because Paul was a little bit crazy sometimes. Wouldn't you agree with me? He was a little bit, he was a risk taker. You know, there's times he wanted to jump into a crowd and explain to them what was going on, and they held him back, said, no, you get out there, they're going to kill you. Well, they even killed him one time, I think, and they drug him outside the city, and everybody stood around him, prayed on him, and he rose up from the dead almost. I mean, people think he did. I mean, the man was rabid. He was a rabid man who just loved God, and after he was converted, he started church. He set in order churches, and prophets were alongside him. The Bible says that apostles and prophets are the foundation. They are the foundation of the church. Many times, there's some people that think that they set the foundation of the early church and that they no longer were needed after that, but I kind of tend towards the fact that there are still people who are apostolic and prophetic today. I've met a few of those people. How many of you ever met or remember meeting Vic Gledhill that used to come here years ago? Vic was one of those men. Vic would set churches in order. Vic was a very humble, kind man, but he could tell it like it was. He could look straight at somebody and in love speak the truth to them and said, I remember him speaking the truth into my life a number of times. But anyway, you meet some of these people. They're still out there. There are people. I believe they're still out there. They still have that gracing on their life in that area. Okay, they are foundation layers. They set the churches in order. Now, evangelists. The Bible speaks of an evangelist by name. His name was Philip. Over in Acts 21, I believe it is, verse 8, it speaks of Philip, an evangelist. And if you look at the life of Philip, he went out, found people. He felt led of God. He'd find somebody and talk to them about Christ, and they'd be converted. Talk to them about Jesus, and they would be converted. Evangelists, that's kind of what they do. How many remember any evangelists you ever met? Well, how about Billy Graham, right? He was a worldwide evangelist. Before Billy Graham, anybody know who the guy was before Billy Graham? His name was Billy also. Billy Sunday. That's a neat name, isn't it? Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. He went all over. How many remember Sam Jones? I don't know if he's related, Sam, but remember Sam Jones? Anybody know who Sam Jones was? He was a great evangelist too. Come on. Anybody remember? How many of y'all been to the Grand Ole Opry? The old Grand Ole Opry, the old building. What was the name of it? Ryman Auditorium. Anybody know the story about Ryman? Ryman was a barkeeper. He had a tavern. And Sam Jones came to town, and he preached, and Mr. Ryman got saved. Turned his bar into a place for them to meet, but everybody started coming. It was a revival. People started coming, crowded out the bar, couldn't get, so they ended up building an auditorium for all the people, and they called it Ryman Auditorium. The Grand Ole Opry used to be a revival center for Sam Jones because he was a great evangelist in America. We don't remember all of those people a lot of times, but these men traveled around. They had a gracing on their life to share the simple gospel. People could hear it and believe. Pastors or shepherds, the word pastor means shepherd. They gave oversight to people, individuals. Somebody in the church is having a struggle. Pastors would come up to them and pray with them and spend time with them and kind of guide them back in. If they were wandering away, they'd guide them back in. This was kind of a individual, personal type ministry pastors shared in the church. They were more local ministries. They admonish and encourage. And guess what teachers do? They teach. They are supposed to be able to take the word and break it down so that it's palatable and people could understand it and it would encourage and strengthen them. The Bible tells us what all these are for. It says that they are, verse 12, it says they were for the equipping. Now that word equipping is kind of interesting. It's the same word we use in the Greek, they use for mending. You know how you take, the fishermen would take and mend their nets? They were equipping themselves so they could fish. The mending of nets, the equipping of nets. This is the word used here in the Greek, mending. These ministries are for the mending. The mending of people. Now think about that. That's our call. We're here for the purpose of mending one another, helping one another be mended and put together right, helping one another get back to what God intended for us. Not just us in the church, but even outside, people on the outside. Wherever you go, you're there to help equip, to help mend those around you. Now, something I never noticed before, but if you go back to verse 7, And I stress this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he says all this. I happen to believe that a portion of this grace, these gracings, these five areas, there's measures of that are on everyone in the church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are people who are prophetic in the church, more prophetic. There are people who know how to set things in order better than other people. There are people who know how to encourage and strengthen people in a pastoral type way. There are people who know how to teach, you know, others in a certain way. These gracings are given to everyone in a certain measure. It doesn't mean that someone in here necessarily is an apostle going around starting. That's a bigger measure of that grace on somebody who goes out and does that all the time. Like Vic Gledale, he started a number of churches in India. I mean, he's went to India for 40 years and he spent his life investing himself there, starting fellowships and helping people get the foundations right. And there are prophetic people who spend all their time in the prophetic realms, speaking prophetically and hearing from God in this area. But that doesn't discount anybody having that gracing on their life among us here in this fellowship. Does that make sense? Because it says to each one of us, it didn't disqualify any of us. To each one of us, it's been given this grace in one measure or another. So that grace was given. Got to get you mamas out of here. You're probably all going to Mia Pueblo, aren't you? Can you hang on just a little bit longer? Okay. There, like I said, there's those who are fully graced in these areas, but these graces are also shared by people in the body of Christ to one degree or another according to the measure of Christ's gift. I believe that's what that's saying there. Some of us lean toward the apostolic, some towards the prophetic, some towards the evangelistic. You know, I mean, look at Bradley. He's not a full-blown evangelist, but I tell you what, every time he gets with somebody he doesn't know, he tells them about Jesus, don't you, Brad? And, you know, that's just the way he does. And I'm not an apostle, but I like to go places and talk to people about the Lord. I like to travel, you know, if I could, again, maybe. If they'll let me. I called my friend. I'm planning a trip to Mexico at the end of August. Called my pastor friend down there, and I said, before I come back to America, I have to get a COVID test to see if I got it or not. He said, oh, yeah, we got plenty of those places down here. And I said, well, what do they cost? He said, well, anywhere from $40 to $250. I said, that sounds like Mexico. I bet they got a stand on every corner telling me they can give me a COVID test, you know. I know how that is down there. I mean, they know how to make money. They know how to set it up and make money. Now, whether they'll let me back in the United States with one of those tests, I don't know. But he said we could get one. But anyway, I want to go down to Mexico pray for me about that. Because it's hard to know how to get out and get back, you know. Anyway. The purpose of these diverse giftings is to equip believers for the work of service. It's to equip us. To equip us. To build up the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I don't think we've reached that yet. So these gracings are still working in and among us. Okay, unity, it's a unity that comes out of all this diversity. And it's the only philosophy that works. Jesus gave us the only way of life, philosophy of life that works. Believe me. Go get your philosophy degree and see if this doesn't ring a bell here. Because all the philosophers, all those dead guys that never rose from the dead, they could never figure out how we could have a unity and a diversity working and meshing together to make what we're created to be. One of them would be all diverse, one of them would be all unified, and they couldn't get it all together. And the purpose of this in verse 13, it says a knowledge of Christ. That's an experiential. I think Nathaniel spoke about that not too long ago. He said that knowledge isn't just head knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge of Christ that comes by experiencing it, walking in humility, walking in that posture of heart that he gave us there in verse 2. As you walk in that posture of heart, you experience Christ in your working with other people, in your working in your daily activities with other people. 14 and 15. What's the purpose of this kind of knowledge? You don't become a kid being tossed here and here by everything everybody says, just going here and there. This kind of diversity produces maturity in the body of Christ. It produces a maturity in us. And we're to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up. I had a fellow who was probably very prophetic in my life at one time many years ago. And he said, I think if the Lord had one message for the church, it would be to grow up. Just grow up. My dad used to tell me that. My mom used to tell me. They'd look at me and say, why don't you just grow up? You ever have anybody tell you that? Why don't you grow up? I think a couple weeks ago, my wife looked at me and said that. I think she said that to me on many occasions when I quit acting like the man of the house. Why don't you just grow up? And then she'd walk off. Well, I'll tell you, that'll go through you like a dose of salts. I'm looking back here at Brandy. I won't ask you if you ever said that to him, but I... You know, I think women need to say that. Mothers, you need to say that not only to your kids, but you need to say that to your husbands every once in a while. Grow up. Verse 16, I love this verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body being fitted. I mean, it's like a puzzle. It's like a puzzle piece. We just recently put together a butterfly puzzle. It took us forever. And all those pieces, you look and you don't know where they go, and you finally get them all together, and it's a beautiful thing. It says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint or every piece or every person supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see that last word? Those last words. Now, I got the New American Standard. I hope it says in love. Anybody else, Bible got in love right at the end? You know the last time we saw that? Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Kind of pulls it all together, doesn't it? That's the posture of the heart for unity. That's the posture of the heart for working your gracings among one another. That's the posture of the heart for maturity and for growth. I told you I was going to work Mother's Day into this. These are motherly qualities, aren't they? Humility. Come on. Gentleness. With patience, forbearing one another. Let these motherly qualities be in you. You guys, I just thought that that's how it needs to be. That's the basis of everything he told us in chapter 4, the humility and the gentleness and the patience with forbearance. That's how we enter into this realm of the unity and being able to carry out our giftings that are diverse from one another, being able to, you know, it isn't just the guy that's a little bit harsh supposed to understand the person that's merciful, that the merciful person needs to understand the guy that's a little harsh. You understand me? I mean, we're not all built the same. I remember when I went to New York. I'm going to tell on myself here, okay? I went to New York years ago, pastored there for 6 years. The guy that was there before me, he was a good man. I liked him. He was a very good man. He only stayed 9 months. I stayed 6 years. He didn't get through all the seasons, but I did. And when that 9 foot of snow came, man, it was rough. But I'll tell you what, the man before me would go to the hospital, and he'd stay in the hospital when somebody was sick. He'd stay there all night and sit in the chair and watch somebody get sick, or somebody that was sick while they were sick. He would do that. And everybody just loved him. Me, I'd go to the hospital and say, how you doing? They'd say, well, I'm doing a little better. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'd pray for them and leave. Because I wasn't built that way. Do you understand me? I wasn't built to spend the whole night in the hospital. For one reason, I had a ton of kids at home, and I had to, you know, I had a wife, and, you know, I felt like my obligation was more to that than to spend the night in the hospital with somebody who had their appendix taken out. Now, I'm just telling you the truth on this, okay? I didn't have the gracing that he had in that area. I'm trying to make this practical for you. His gracing was more in that area. I never heard him teach, but people in the church said he was a horrible teacher. But at the same time, he was a lover of people, and he loved them, and they loved him to pieces. They couldn't get over him. He only stayed 9 months. But they loved him to pieces. They couldn't get over him. And I couldn't figure that out. And I realized I needed to understand that. I had come for a different purpose than what he had come for. You understand? God had sent me for a different purpose with my gracing. Because my gracing was to plan a building and to get zoning and to get and go into meetings and stand up and get things done. And you know, we built a building and got it all and paid for it. That was the gracing that I guess was on my life. I try to still understand this today, you see. But man, for me to sit in a hospital chair all night while somebody's recovering from something that won't kill them. You understand what I'm saying? Speak the truth in love, okay? Cry manitly. Speak the truth in love. I'm trying to put this into a practical application so you can understand. People are different. I didn't understand it. I thought, well, look at all I've done here. They couldn't relate to that, but they could sure relate to John spending the whole night in the hospital while somebody that he didn't even know got better. I mean, I wasn't hard-hearted or anything, but I just practical in that respect. And I felt like, God, I'm here for more than this. Okay, I'm going to quit because this is Mother's Day, and I don't want to make it a bad day for anybody, okay? God bless you all. maybe we ought to say, does anybody have any testimony today? I gave mine. Okay, we're going to try to have communion now. Does anyone, I mean, really, anybody got something they'd like to share? Go ahead.
Yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I was kind of, things happen, not, you know, outside. When you have 6 kids, things happen. You know that. But I was sharing with my sister on the phone, and it was like serious.